that one on? Yes, a bit.
So I want to start off by asking you all to close your eyes. No peeking. Everyone close their eyes. And I want you to imagine one of the most beautiful places that you have been to on earth. Think about a place like that. And I want you to imagine what it would be like to be able to be transported there at the click of a finger at any time. Where would that place be? Okay, you can open your eyes now. On the screen, I've got a picture, and it comes from one of my favourite locations in Tasmania. We've spent a bit of time there. It's a beautiful island state. But the place that really captured my heart, and often I wish I could click my fingers and be there, is a place called the Liffey River. This is the Liffey Falls, and the water cascades down from the mountains. It's crystal clear, and it goes into this beautiful stream. And we had the opportunity of going there twice to that spot and staying many times at the Liffey Falls Baptist Youth Camp, right next to the Liffey River. And if we go to that next slide, one of the things that I really enjoyed about the river was, yes, you know, trout fishing. Caught a lot of trout there. And lost track of the number of times that I even saw a platypus. I actually caught one on the line on one occasion, but I did let him go. So as we plan to go next year, at the end of next year, on long service leave back to Tassie again, God willing, we're going to be taking our car with us. And if we go to that next picture, it's 3,283 kilometres to go from Albany to Geelong, where the Spirit of Tasmania ferry terminal is. And the first time we went on the journey, the Nullarbor really freaked me out. 1,200 kilometres from Norseman to Ceduna of pretty well nothingness. And you wonder, will we ever get to our destination? And then we reached a place called Eucla. We have that next slide on. Have you ever been to Eucla? It's like an oasis in the middle of the desert, a long way from anywhere at all. And then you go off from there to the treeless plain of the Nullarbor plain there. Well, after that, next picture, when you get to eventually to Geelong, it's 2 days' journey from Ceduna to Geelong. It's a 10-hour trip on the ferry, and you're hoping that it's not too rough. We've experienced it being rough and also very smooth, and then you get to your journey. Now, as we move to the next slide, there's a saying, and I think it's quite true. As it may take a long time to get to your dream destination and a lot of trouble as well, the final destination is what makes the journey worthwhile. And in the same way, we're going to see from our passage today that fixing our eyes on Jesus and a heavenly destination makes the journey of the Christian life worthwhile, especially as we face different trials in life and we get a right perspective from God. And we're going to look at three reasons why we don't lose heart on that journey, as I focus particularly on those last three verses, which happen to be my favourite verses in the whole of the Bible. And I'd like them read at my funeral, but not for quite some time yet. So let's pray before we pull this passage apart, give some background, and then focus on those three verses. Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we look at this passage, we might catch a glimpse of what Paul, as an early church leader, went through, his sacrifices, and then what he could share, the promise that we can claim with our journey as Christians. So I do commit before you our time, and I just pray that I'll do justice to this passage. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible with you or your Bible apps, I'm just going to read those verses again from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 4. I'm going to give you a little bit of background to my favourite three verses in the Bible. So Paul's an early church leader, and he writes this: "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth plainly the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the Bible teaches us that when we become a Christian, we are saved for the purpose of serving God and serving other people. And God has got us serving in different ways. He's given us different gifts and abilities, resources, good works prepared in advance for us to do. And when you go and serve God, you can get discouraged pretty quickly. You can get discouraged when you face opposition from people who don't like Christianity or the Christian faith. Some people will also react badly when you try to share the good news of the gospel with them, or they're just not interested. You can be discouraged when other people let you down, when your work for the Lord is maybe not recognized or acknowledged, when you receive unfair criticism, perhaps when you're falsely accused of something or your motivation is called into question. And the Apostle Paul, as an early church leader, experienced all of that, particularly from a group of people who had infiltrated the Corinthian church. They were false teachers. And these guys questioned Paul's motives, his character, his credentials, his leadership ability. They saw themselves as great leaders, but Paul as nothing. And for Paul, he insisted that he wasn't going to go down to their level. He refused to be deceptive. He plainly just shared the gospel message. He wouldn't compromise it, and he wanted to be financially accountable as well. Instead of resorting to their level, he refused to be a people pleaser. He wasn't too worried if people were not going to react well to his message, as long as what he was sharing was the truth. And so in verse 5 to 7, he goes on to say, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And so the normal sort of idea of leadership for some people is to dominate people and rule over them. Paul said he wasn't like that. He wasn't interested in a self-centered agenda. For Paul, it was all about Jesus. And the thing about Paul is that he realized too, he was nothing special. He was expendable. And his main purpose in his ministry was to share the gospel, to defend the gospel, and to serve the body of Christ, the church. In fact, he realized that it's the message of the gospel and not the messenger that's the power of God for salvation. Romans 1 verse 16 says that. Now, we know that in those times, and perhaps even today in some places, jars of clay were used to store precious items, treasures, parchments, and papers. And Paul makes this illustration. He says that we are like jars of clay that contain the precious message of God's word, the gospel. And so when it comes to clay pots, or some of us might think we're crackpots, they're quite fragile things, aren't they? They smash easily. And that's an illustration of our limitations as we bear the matchless treasure of Jesus Christ. Other translations say earthen vessels, which reminds us that we came from dust, and as we often hear at funerals, to dust we will return. And you know, the reason why God chooses to use weak and inadequate and imperfect people like me and like you is so that he will ultimately get the glory as he works in us and through us. And we can sit back and marvel at how God has worked through us and through other people that have put their faith in him. So in verse 8 to 12, Paul talks about his suffering for Christ. He says, "We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And so Paul outlines here just how tough Christian ministry can be on life's journey. And the comparison he makes is that to a gladiator or a soldier who keeps fighting and getting knocked down, but he keeps on getting up. And we do that in the same way, but we do it in God's strength. And so Paul and others who were in leadership back then closely identified with Christ's suffering. He talked about passages where he suffered in so many different ways. And if you had met Paul, you would see the physical signs of the beatings, the torture he'd endured, probably in his scars and their deformed bones, who knows. And so he describes us as jars of clay. And we need to remember that Paul certainly didn't have it all together. He rejoiced in his weaknesses, his imperfections, and all the other things that he felt inadequate in. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 to 9, on one stage, he actually admitted that he and his traveling companions were under such great pressure, they were far beyond their ability to endure. They despaired of life. They thought, this is the end of the road. They felt the sentence of death. But instead, they knew that this was so they might not rely on themselves, but on the God who raises the dead. And as he said that he and others were continually giving themselves over to death, what he was basically saying is that he would wear himself out and risk his life to share this amazing treasure of the good news of the gospel so that others could have eternal life. Now in verse 13 to 15, he goes on to say, "It's written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." And so he applies Psalm 116, verse 10, to give authority to his words. And he points out in verse 14 that Christ's resurrection is the very basis for our sure hope of our own resurrection. And yesterday it was a real privilege to be involved in the funeral for our sister in Christ, Dorothy Wise. And her assurance of salvation, her assurance of the resurrection is the same of ours. It's put in Christ. Jesus rose again, we will be resurrected too one day. Of course, that can only happen when we've put our own trust in what Jesus did on the cross to save us. And so we now come to verse 16 to 18, my three most favourite verses in Scripture. And these verses give us three reasons why we should not lose heart on our Christian journey and in our Christian service. So looking at verse 16, Paul says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Now because of that fateful decision by Adam in the Garden of Eden where he chose to disobey God, the ramifications, not only for Adam and Eve, but for the whole of the world, the whole of the universe, are far-reaching. The Bible says that this world is in bondage to decay, and we see it in plant life, we see it in animal life, we see it in ourselves as we deteriorate and we eventually will die. And the reality is we are already born in a terminal state. We have a use-by date on us, a day that we are going to die, and we can't do anything about that. One of the constant reminders of our mortality is the deterioration of those that we love, those who are close to us, our family and friends. And so we noticed that. Kerry and I, for many years, were travelling to Perth to see my folks, to Bunbury to see her folks. And my dad passed away 4 years ago and my mum earlier this year. On top of that, one of my best friends, Victor Booth, died just before my mum did. And I was asked to do the funeral and I thought, how am I going to get through this? But God got me through. And that time when I went to Perth was the last time I saw my mum alive. She deteriorated after that. And so we had to make a trip back to get her belongings when she passed away. Came back to Albany, and then we had to go back for the funeral. Three trips to Perth in a few weeks. And I want to thank all of you for your amazing support and your prayers during that time. So as I've mentioned, we saw that some of you were at Dorothy's funeral yesterday, a wonderful time. And these, and also situations like them, remind us that we have a use-by date on us. I actually added up that in my 9 years of ministry here, I've been involved in 34 different funerals. And that with my own health issues and not being able to do what I used to be able to do, it reminds us of our mortality. I mean, the Beck boys laugh at me when I try to bowl fast at them when we have our family picnics, but if I could wind the clock back for about 30 or 40 years, they would be running for cover. There's also the COVID pandemic, and that gave the whole world a wake-up call, didn't it, about how uncertain life can be. A little virus can change the course of the whole world. And as we consider this, the amazing thing is that if we belong to Christ, if we put our faith in him, though we're outwardly wasting away, we're actually told we are being renewed inwardly day by day. What did Paul mean by that? Well, to explain what he meant, the word salvation has three sort of aspects to it. And the word actually means to be rescued, to be delivered, or to be preserved. And it has this past aspect that when you become a Christian, you are justified. The Bible, the word actually means to be declared to be in right standing with God. And so the moment you accept Christ as your Saviour, you are declared to be free of guilt, free of sin, in the sense the guilt of sin, and you are reconciled back to God to become his child in his family forever. And at that point, we're saved from the penalty and power of sin and its hold over us. But there's also a present aspect which the Bible calls sanctification. We are being saved from the presence of sin as God works to increasingly transform us to be more like Christ. And that's as we obey God and his word, we cooperate with his work. You see, God's purpose is so when you become a Christian, you are daily growing to be more like Jesus. And even though the potential to sin is still there, we have a new nature. We're no longer obligated to be mastered by sin. And then there's the future aspect where we will be saved from this body that is deteriorating with its use by date on it. The Bible says that we will be raised, resurrected in a glorified new body. And what really amazes me is that this amazing gift of salvation, God initiates it. He draws us to himself and he will bring it to completion, we're told in Philippians 1 verse 6. But to renew us inwardly day by day, God is still working and through a process. And that's why he allows trials and difficulties to come our way. In fact, if we welcome them as opportunities for our spiritual development and growth, God can change us as we submit to him, as we obey his word. And it's not always easy, but that's how we grow as Christians. And so the first reason we should not lose heart is though we are wasting away outwardly, we are being changed, we are being renewed inwardly day by day. But there's a second reason. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And what he means here is we shouldn't lose heart because all the trials and difficulties that we may go through in serving Christ and living for him, they'll be remembered by God and they will be rewarded one day in glory. And as Paul talks about these light and momentary troubles, he was especially referring to what comes as a result of being a Christian. And of course, there are some places in the world today where Christians put in prison, they lose their lives simply for declaring their faith. Now, I've recently spent some time reflecting back over 16 years in this church. What an amazing time. When we came back in 2008 to Albany, I thought we'd be here maybe a year or so. But as soon as we came to this church, we decided to be fully committed to it. We became members of the church and tried to serve in different ways. That included leading a growth group, a Bible study, playing my guitar, leading services, occasionally preaching, and also we wanted to show hospitality by opening up our home. For about 6.5 years, I had a break from pastoral ministry and I was involved in some interesting jobs, Silver Chain, Bunnings and Active Foundation. Plus, I did studies in aged care and horticulture, community services, and that was a really stretching time in itself. Also did an interim ministry at Wagen for a few months and then we were going back virtually every Sunday after that to that church. And then 9 years ago, came into a pastoral role here in church, sort of dragged in kicking and screaming, you could say. And little did I know that within the space of just a few weeks, the church would go through one of its most difficult periods of time in its whole history. I actually ended up being the only pastor for a little while, together with a couple of elders or a few elders, and in the middle of a spiritual storm. And I have to say that I would be the last person on earth that I would recommend to be in that situation. Last person. Now, it wouldn't be edifying to go into all the details of those times, but I must say that it was the most stressful and difficult time in my life. But if I had known what was coming, I would have not just gone to Tassie, but I would have gone somewhere even further and not left a forwarding address. So isn't it good that we don't know what's going to happen in the future? But you know, the incredible thing about that time is that God helped and used me, but also some of the other leaders as well. He sustained us to do things we never thought possible. We experienced amazing power from God. And it was right in the middle of time of actually moving into our new home, which is stressful enough in itself, and caring for aged parents, even my mum, who is still recovering from a brain aneurysm. And so as I look back, I really don't know how we could have done it without God. I would have probably had a nervous breakdown if it wasn't for the Lord. And so the lesson I learned from this is that you can get through anything in God's strength. But you're not going to get that grace of God until the moment, until the time that you actually need it. And then when it's needed, God gives you the strength. As well as that terrible time, God used to bring many positive things. And I mean, look at our church now. Two congregations using this building. You can hardly ever get a parking spot here during the week. God has done some great things. But there's been other trials. Disappointments in ministry where people I've tried to share the gospel with have not been interested. The sadness of seeing some people who claim to be Christians at one stage but don't seem to be following Christ anymore. Even marriages ending in separation and divorce. It's been sad. So Paul here talks about our troubles being light and momentary. And when I read that, I thought, Paul, what are you talking about? I mean, look at what Paul went through. Paul says they're light and momentary. Let me read his resume of being a servant of Christ from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This is what God's servant and others like him went through. He said, I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been exposed to death constantly. He was flogged, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned almost to death. A day and a night in the open ocean, wherever he went, he was in danger. That's stressful in itself. He went without sleep, food, drink, clothes, and shelter. And then he said, beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches, not just a church, but the churches. Then he talked about his own sin. I mean, he said, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't burn? He was like us, a sinner saved by grace who could still sin. But he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What an interesting thing to say. And so when we feel overwhelmed in our lives, especially as we serve Christ, spare a thought for Paul and what he endured for the gospel. And despite this, Paul could say, our troubles are light. They are momentary. And you know why he could say that? Is because in the context of eternity and what God's got in store for us, they will fade into insignificance because of the glory and the reward that will be ours. And so the second reason why we should not lose heart is that following Jesus will be remembered by God and he will reward us in eternity. Now we come to the third and final reason why we shouldn't lose heart. And that is very simple. We've got a loving Saviour and we've got an amazing final destination of heaven we are travelling to. Look at verse 18. We're told, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so Paul here is calling us to focus our eyes on Jesus and our final destination. And he's reminding us that as Christians, we are sojourners. The word means a temporary resident. We're just passing through this earth. Our real home and destination is in heaven. And that's what our series with our props and everything has all been about for these past weeks. So for Kerry and myself, we are looking forward to a change. And, you know, God is asking us to serve him in that meantime till we go home. And that change is going from one church family to a slightly smaller church family in Mount Barker. And we are certainly going to miss you, that's for sure. But let's remember that if we're in Christ, we have all eternity to spend together to get to know each other better. And so God's will must come first. As I've prepared for this time of leaving you, it reminded me of what Paul went through in Acts chapter 20. We're told that when he farewelled the Ephesian elders, and had, we're told they wept and they embraced each other after they prayed. Well, I don't know if we're going to do that so much today, but in Acts chapter 21, verse 1, he says that he had to tear himself away from them. And that's how we're feeling. And I've sort of been going through that grieving process as soon as I thought we might be leaving. But Paul said he would never see them again. He'd die. I'm hoping that I will see you again and Kerry as well. We're not leaving Albany at this stage. So you might be saying, why, John, are you going to Mount Barker? I mean, don't you love us here? Don't you love this church? Yes, we do. But over the past year, we've had the opportunity of visiting there 9 times and preaching there. And at the start of the year, I started a course, Intentional Intra-Ministry, which I've completed. And so part of my study to help churches in the in-between was to do a research project or a number of assignments on Mount Barker as a test case. And during that time at Mount Barker, we became so aware that of their need. They didn't have a pastor in the sense that John O'Wesley wasn't there on Sundays. So it was, a real need in that area. And in one of our early visits, one day someone walked up to me who I knew and said, John, so when are you coming to be our pastor here since your church has stolen John O'Wesley? And I thought, ah, ha, ha, ha. And then a few minutes later, I don't think they coordinated this, another person came up to me. So when you're coming to be our pastor here, they didn't talk about stealing John O'Wesley, but anyway, I just sort of brushed it off and I thought, nah. But I did feel, and we felt, that we need a change and a new challenge. And so I began to wrestle with this idea of applying for that position, but then I started to think about my ministries here, the people I love, and so on. And I also had some doubts. I mean, we're going to a smaller church. I'll be by myself rather than working with a great team of fellow pastors. What became a huge inner struggle, eventually I sort of thought to myself, well, there are ministries that I felt left unfinished, but it's an opportunity for others to step up and fill those gaps. And this morning, this is my music band, no longer anyway, and there's Rhea now playing the guitar in my place and singing as well. So fantastic. God does fill the gaps. So the turning point for me in this wrestle about should we leave or not was the passage I preached on Hebrews 11. I don't know if you remember that sermon. You may not. But in that passage, God's servants, the ones who put their faith, there's lots of examples of them. And in my sermon, I said this. I said, as we are called to live by faith, the only guarantees we've got are God's presence and God's promises. And that little saying kept on coming back to repeat in my mind over and over again. So Kerry and I talked together. We prayed about it. In fact, in the early days, she was even more positive about the move than I was. I was still finding excuses. And then I spoke to John O'Wesley and had some meetings with the leadership at Mount Barker. And I was starting to think, oh boy, our fate is sealed here. And then I spoke to Phil and I met with the elders here, our leadership team. And their general response is very positive and supportive. Maybe they just want to get rid of me. I don't know. I'm sure that's not the case. And the rest is history. The church over there voted me in, and next Sunday I'm going to be inducted. I hope it's not too painful. So the plan initially, we are not selling a house at this stage because I love my garden too much, but also it's really not practical. We'll be travelling into Barker. There is a cottage we can stay at there. Someone graciously has offered us, and we will be committed for 2024. We'll then decide mid-year if it's going to be long-term because I'm heading back to you know where at the end of next year, God willing, and I want to catch some more brown trout. So as well as working alongside their leaders, Mel Gibson, some of you would know her, she's working with the kids and youth there for 2 days a week. And they're a really interesting crowd, and there's some musos there, so I'm sure I'll play my guitar. And I'll be doing chaplaincy as well at Pardalup Prison Farm. So that's something that I'm a bit apprehensive about, but anyway, we're going to be doing it. So this is how you can pray for us. Number one, pray that we would have the wisdom of Solomon in how to lead that church, to lead it effectively. Pray that we would quickly integrate into that community. And it's going to be a bit different. We're not going to be able to show hospitality as we do, but we're hoping to do some other things. Pray for direction in my preaching and teaching plan. Pray for the community, particularly the Carol's Night coming up soon. Apparently I'm speaking at that. And then also, please pray for good health, protection and strength as we travel around, and for the price of petrol to come down. Also, please be in prayer for that ministry at Pardalup. The people like John Murray and others have been blessed by it, and of course he's following on with the Lord and helping others in that situation. So we'll see what God does in that space. As I leave, I want to thank God for all of you. Thank you to Phil and the ministry team, the leadership that we've been involved in, all those who've helped me in my various ministries that I've been involved in, but just for all of you, we are so thankful to God. Can we have that last picture on, thanks? Okay, so this is my dream location, but you know, compared to heaven, this has got nothing on heaven. That's our final destination. And so I want to just close by saying, if you have not yet become a Christian, if you've not started on that journey, you're missing out. God has got so much in store for you if you would only put your faith in Christ. And when we do, we shouldn't lose heart, because yes, we've fallen apart, but inwardly we're being renewed, and the journey is preparing us for the destination of heaven. We shouldn't lose heart, because God will reward us in the future for whatever we do for him. And we shouldn't lose heart, because we have a loving Saviour. We need to fix our eyes on him. We have a great destination, and that's heaven. And so I leave you with these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. The same guy, Paul. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. I'm going to pray, and I'll ask the musicians now to come back on stage. We're going to sing a song, and then we take communion. And for those of you who may not know what that means, when you become a Christian, it's a way of expressing your faith to God. It's a way of remembering what Jesus did for us. So we have symbols of bread, symbol of grape juice that symbolizes his body and his blood that was shed for us. And so for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we take communion as a reminder each week. If that's not the case for you, then that's fine. You may be able to just sit there and just think a little bit about what you heard in the sermon and in the next song that we're going to sing. But first, let me pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Albany Baptist Church. Thank you for sustaining Kerry and myself for 16 years here. And Lord, I just pray that this church will go from strength to strength as they love you, they love people in the community, and they share the gospel. Pray you bless Phil and the leadership team here, and we thank you for them too. We thank you for all these things, that the destination makes the journey worthwhile. Amen.